Stephanie.
Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14 this morning. As we launch into a new chapter and actually a new section in the book of Romans. Because of all the things we had going on this week and all the concerns and things that were going on with our family, I really didn't know if I'd have time to prepare. And I remember telling Jonathan, I think yesterday, that this may be a 10-minute sermon. But I've had some time since then, and I guess my word to you is don't bet on it. So in Romans chapter 14, we are entering into a new subject material, and I thought this might be an opportunity to at least give you a capsule overview of the book of Romans so far. You remember the first 11 chapters basically deal with doctrine. And in that section, we find two major doctrines, the doctrine of justification, which encompasses the doctrine of sin, imputed righteousness, and practical righteousness. There's really three different doctrines going on there, but I've lumped it all together as justification and its implications in sanctification. So that's the first 11 chapters. Starting in chapter 12 through a good part of chapter 15, we have a section of duty. Now, this is where Paul begins to take the truths and the doctrines that he's taught us in the first 11 chapters and began to work it out on a practical level in the life of Christians and also within the life of the local church. So there's a section of practical application and exhortation. So in chapter 12, that chapter began with this wonderful exhortation to consecration, that we are to present ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice to God. And then following that, he traces out various relationships that we're to have to other Christians, using our spiritual gifts, loving one another, and then also to our enemies, that we're not to return evil for evil, but to return good for evil. That was chapter 12. In chapter 13, he dealt with our relationship with civil authorities, and then talked again about the importance of loving one another, and then concluded chapter 13 with a reminder that our time is limited in this world, that the end is near, whenever that is, and that we need to live in light of eternity. And we need to put on the armor of light and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust, because one day Christ will come back. And let that day of judgment remind us all to live for Christ now. And so now we come to this last major section under the duties part of the book of Romans. And this is going to entail Romans beginning in chapter 14, verse 1, and go all the way through chapter 15, verse 13. And in this section, the Apostle Paul is going to explain to the church how they are to relate to each other in light of certain controversial issues that have arisen. These controversial issues we could describe as being matters of conscience, where believers differ in their convictions. Ultimately, these entail secondary issues, which nevertheless are strongly embraced and strongly adhered to by various Christians, that create strife and division within the body of Christ. These controversial issues threaten the unity and the love of the church. And so Paul is now going to teach on this subject and instruct the church how they are to relate to one another in light of these controversial issues that they wrestle with. So that's what's going to take up basically the subject and the theme for chapter 14 and about half of chapter 15. So that's basically what we're going to be looking at. Now, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 14, the apostle couches a lot of this instruction referring to Christians as either weak or strong. And so in verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." And then if you look over in chapter 15, verse 1, he says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves." So he's describing two categories of Christians. Some he describes as being weak, and some he describes as being strong. Now, what does this refer to? Who are the weak and who are the strong? Well, let's kind of work our way through this and see if we can kind of start getting a handle on what Paul is talking about and who he means by weak Christians and strong Christians in this context. In this section, particularly in chapter 14, there are primarily three issues that have created controversy within the church. The first issue deals with food, and that you can see in verse 2. One person has faith that he may eat all things, and he who is weak eats vegetables only. And as we study through that later on, we'll kind of get into what this is referring to. But food was one of the issues that created controversy within the church. The second issue dealt with days and celebrating days. And we see this in verse 5. One person regards one day above another, and another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. So there is controversy over the celebration of days. Some days were viewed as holy days and days to do certain religious activities on, and some people held to that, and then the others did not. The third issue deals with wine, and this is going to be found in verse 21. "It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles," and we'll look at that in the context when we get there. But it's not only just the eating of meat, the food issue, it's also now the wine issue is mixed in as well. And also if you look at verse 17, we can see this when he says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking." So this issue of drinking stuff is part of the controversy. So these are the three issues that are going to be dealt with in chapter 14. Differences, controversy over food, controversy over holy days, and controversy over issues like wine. Now, when these types of issues come up, Christians are easily led into two dangers, two extremes. One of them we could say is legalism, and the other is license. Now, what do I mean by that? The legalism extreme that a lot of people bring to these controversial issues smothers it over with do's and don'ts, a lot of man-made laws that are not found in the Bible, but they regulate everything, every action concerning these kinds of controversial issues. It's all black and white to them. And so it's very clear in their mind, and they impose those same regulations upon other people, and they condemn them if they do not follow suit. So there's a legalistic extreme that can come up with these controversial issues. The other extreme is what I'll call license, and that is you can do anything and everything goes, that there is no law, there are no restrictions, we're free in Christ, we have liberty, we can do anything we want. So it doesn't matter. I can enjoy my liberty, and basically I don't care what anybody else thinks. I've got my liberty in Christ. I can live my way, my life the way I want to. And I just, you know, no man is my judge. That kind of an attitude. And those are the two extremes. And obviously Paul is going to correct both extremes, and he's going to teach the church how to handle these kinds of controversies that come up in the church. Now let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 14 And let's look at this expression, weak in faith, and try to understand again what really is being referred to. Who are the weak in faith? Well, notice in the New American Standard, it's translated weak in faith, but there is an article in the Greek New Testament, and literally we should translate it weak in the faith. Now, that's a significant observation because if you say weak in faith, you may have the idea that these people just have a weak faith. They're not strong in their faith. They're easily prone to doubts, and they're rattled easily, and their faith in the Lord and in the Word is not as strong as it should be. And yet, that's really not what Paul is talking about, I don't think. By saying weak in the faith, I think what he's talking about is that there are Christians in the body of Christ that are weak in their understanding of certain Christian truths, which affects their attitudes towards these controversial issues. And they're going to have a tendency to want to avoid those controversial issues as if they were sin. Now, certainly there are these people who are weak in the faith are Christians. There's no doubt about that in this context. We're not talking about unbelievers. But their present condition is that they need more instruction in certain areas of the Christian life because they're clinging on to certain beliefs that come from their past, and it's creating controversy within the church. They need clarification to help them look at these issues differently, these potentially controversial issues. They are dropping back into a form of legalism, a pre-conversion way of thinking that puts a high premium on living according to certain do's and don'ts, certain outward and external regulations. You can't eat this. You have to regard these days as being holy. You can't drink wine. A lot of do's and don'ts. And they've gone beyond the parameter of Scripture, and they're drawing upon a lot of this legalistic background. Now, their attitude towards the strong, we'll look at the strong in just a moment, but their attitude towards the strong is that they judge them. They condemn them. So if you look at verse 3, for example, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted them. So the one who does not eat, and that would be the one who is weak in his faith, who does not eat certain foods because of religious reasons, the weak in the faith judges the one who has the freedom and liberty to eat. And so there's an attitude of judging and condemning these other Christians who differ on this controversial issue. Now, this when you bring up the issue of food, as we have here in these early verses of Romans 14, this is one of those explosive issues. And this is one of those deals that comes up, and we find several times in the New Testament, but it's one that was just prone to create all kinds of controversy. It was explosive because particularly Jewish believers in many ways held to a lot of these dietary laws that were from their background. And when they began to worship with Gentiles who had none of this in their background, there was this tendency for strife and division to occur. When the Jews brought in a lot of their background, like circumcision and Sabbath days and all these kinds of things, which in many ways are related to this in chapter 14, it created such a stir that in the early church, some of the early Jewish Christians did not think a Gentile could be saved unless he was circumcised and kept the law of Moses. And so that created the whole Jerusalem council in Acts chapter 15. It's explosive issues here. Very controversial. The Jerusalem council dealt with it. But as you read Paul's writings, particularly as he has to clarify the issue of circumcision again. It comes up over and over again. So it has to be dealt with repeatedly. So that's part of what's going on here. And the weak in faith would be those people who say you can't eat meat. You do have to celebrate all these holy days that come from our background, and you cannot drink wine. And again, we'll work through that in more detail as we work through the chapter. Now, in chapter 15, verse 1, Paul also calls the other group the strong ones, the strong Christians. These had none of the scruples of the weak Christians. The strong Christians believe that he can eat all things, verse 2. One person has faith that he may eat all things. He would be described as the strong Christian here. He regards every day alike, in verse 5. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. He also has no problem with occasional consumption of moderate wine in verse 21. And Paul would call this individual the strong as opposed to the weak that had all these scruples against doing these things. The problem is the attitude of the strong Christian is just like the attitude of the weak Christian. He's condemning and looking down his nose on those who have scruples in these areas. So if you look at verse 3 again, he says, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. Because the strong Christian that believed in his liberty in these areas was looking down on the weak brethren because he didn't have liberty. And the weaker brother that didn't have the liberty was looking down his nose at the strong brother, thinking that he was living in license and he was abusing his liberty, things like that. So, as you look at this, the weak then have scruples. There are many things that they believed you couldn't do, or certain restrictions that need to be followed, and the strong had liberty in these controversial issues. So that's where we're at so far. Now, Paul, I think, identifies himself with the strong in principle in this passage, but he condemns their attitude. So if you look at chapter 14, for example, and verse 14, he says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. So he's taking the side of the liberty that on these issues, these controversial issues, I'm personally convinced that nothing is unclean. And here he's talking primarily about the food issues. Nothing is unclean. And he goes on to say, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. So he's going to basically side in principle with the strong, but he's going to reprimand them for their sinful attitude, for despising and judging and looking down upon those who had scruples in those areas. So if you sum up the identity of the weak and the strong, I think the best solution is this. The weak, those who are weak in the faith, represent primarily the Jewish Christians. Now there would be some Gentile proselytes that also had that heavy indoctrination in the ceremonial law from their connection with Judaism. But the weak Christians are primarily the Jewish Christians that are still living according to the ceremonial law. And so they have all these restrictions, all these do's and don'ts, all these laws about the food and holy days. And they thought very strongly that to be a good Christian, you still had to keep all of these ceremonial kinds of laws. So that's, I think, who the weak in the faith represent. Now, the strong would be mainly the Gentile Christians with some Jews like Paul who understood that we are no longer bound to the ceremonial law, whether it deals with the dietary laws or all of the Jewish feast days and all those things, we're no longer bound to them. There's liberty in those issues. And so the strong would be those primarily from the Gentile ranks who did not have those scruples. So the controversies primarily deal with, I think, the Jewish ceremonial laws. And these Jewish Christians were still living like Jews in many ways. They continued to circumcise their children. They continued to regard dietary laws. They continued to celebrate Sabbath and Jewish days in certain respects. And the Gentiles had none of this in their background, not any at all. And I think they resented the Jews for trying to coerce them into acting like a Jew. And so this great controversy was coming into the church because of these issues. Now, support for that can be found in Romans chapter 14, verse 14, if you want to look there again. When Paul says, "I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." That word unclean is a semi-technical word for the kinds of foods that Jews must not eat. It's one of those words that you can find in Jewish literature which describe the forbidden foods. And so that makes sense that Paul is primarily trying to deal with the issue between the Jews and their background and the Gentiles and their background and the controversy that is created because the backgrounds are different. And the Gentiles wanted the Jews to lighten up and loosen up. And the Jews wanted the Gentiles to tighten up. And so there's this controversy over food and holy days and wine and all these kinds of things. So it's kind of like the Hatfields and the McCoys. There's a civil war kind of going on within the church. They're shooting at one another to a certain extent. Paul is concerned about that, so he's writing this letter to teach them how to respond to one another on these controversial issues. So it would be, there's a built-in animosity. You get Jews and Gentiles together, and there is a tremendous built-in animosity because of the differences in their background. It'd be like the Jews and the Palestinians over there now. I mean, only by the supernatural power of God will there ever be peace over there. Or like the Republicans and the Democrats, you know. I mean, there's just no peace. They just don't see eye to eye on most things. So there's strife going on. Now, in the Church of Rome, this is interesting because this issue had an opportunity to ferment. And the reason behind this is, remember, Paul wrote Romans around 55, 57 A.D., okay? In 49 A.D., roughly 5 to 7, 8 years prior to this, the Emperor Claudius kicked out all the Jews from Rome. And the reason for that, he expelled them all. You can find that in Acts chapter 18, verse 2. The reason is because the Jews were creating controversy. There was also the Jewish Christians and the regular Jews were at odds with one another. So there was controversy, and Claudius just decided to expel them all. So all the Jews had to leave, whether they were Christians or not. They were expelled out of the city. So what that left in the city of Rome was primarily a Gentile church. Now, when Nero came to the throne in 54 A.D., he allowed the Jews to start coming back into the city of Rome. So for a period of about 5 years, the Gentiles basically ramrodded the church in Rome. And a lot of these controversial issues, they probably dumped and got rid of, and they brought in things more that were of their liking. So now as the Jews start coming back in, the Gentiles are more set in their ways, and the Jews are coming back in, seeing these changes probably, and they're resenting it, and so there's this potential eruption about to take place. So Paul is addressing that, and again, he's not going to resolve all the issues. He's primarily looking at the attitude. And I think this is very instructive, because when it comes to controversial issues, you know what? Both sides are going to present their arguments. Both sides may be convincing, and you may not be able to resolve it totally. But the key is whether you resolve it or not, it's the attitude that we should have towards one another on these issues. That's what Paul is hammering about. And this judgmental spirit is the main culprit that he's attacking. As he finds it in the weak and as he finds it in the strong, he wants to uproot this judgmental, critical spirit that was going on between the believing Gentiles and the believing Jews. So Paul's solution is found in an attitude adjustment. And basically he's going to say a couple of things. On these controversial issues, he's going to say, first off, you need to be convinced in your own mind. You know, you may not agree with your brother sitting over here, and he may not agree with you, but you need to be convinced in your own mind. Have your own convictions. I mean, that's basically the first thing he tells them. This we see, for example, in verse 5, the end of verse 5. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind, dealing with the celebration of days. And then also in verse 22, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. So the first thing he counsels them is, look, just be convinced in your mind. Hold your own convictions. And then secondly, and more importantly, don't judge your brother for their convictions. Don't judge him. Don't condemn him. Don't hold him with contempt because he differs with you on these controversial issues. For example, we see this in verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And many other verses in addition to that. We also see in verse 1 that he says, now accept the one who is weak in faith. So you do not condemn them, you accept him as a brother in Christ. And this issue of accepting one another not only begins the section, but it actually reaches, is repeated in the climax of this. If you turn to chapter 15, verse 7, where Paul enters into the climax of this whole section, he says in verse 7, therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So you accept one another. You don't have to agree with them, but you do have to accept them. And you do have to love them. So the strife between the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers was something that had to be dealt with. And part of the reason why he spends so much time in Romans on this, when Romans is an exposition of the gospel, is that this relates vitally to the gospel. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ says there is no longer any difference between Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ. We are one. We've been both united together in the body. There is no longer a difference there. Galatians 3 and many other verses. And so the issue of the gospel is really practically at stake. Because if the Jews were unwilling to accept the Gentiles because of their unwillingness to follow them and all these Jewish issues, and began to look down upon them and judge them, and the Gentiles were judging the Jews, well, then they have missed the issue of justification by faith alone. They misunderstood the God. They're misrepresenting the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul is attacking this issue very vehemently, because it's a violation to live in the body of Christ where everyone is justified by faith alone and then to condemn and judge others for these kinds of issues. You have to remember that already in the book of Romans, Paul has emphasized, for example, in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, that Gentiles are children of Abraham, just like believing Jews. Believing Gentiles, Abraham is their father, just as with a believing Jew. They are one in Christ. In Romans chapter 9, he talks about that both Jews and Gentiles have been saved together. And in chapter 11, he talks about that believing Jews and Gentiles are grafted into the one olive tree together. And whenever you begin to look at another Christian and condemn them over secondary issues, controversial though they may be, but you condemn him because they differ with you, then you are practically in violation of the gospel that unites us in Christ. So that's why this issue is so important. Now, we are not to judge one another in these kinds of issues. Now, let me clarify. Paul is not saying that we are never to judge one another. Judging is appropriate in matters of sin. When there's sin in the camp, judgment needs to go on. I know you understand that. But we live increasingly in a postmodern age where everyone supposedly has their own truth, and nobody should criticize or judge or condemn somebody else for their truth. We all have a right to our own truth, and nobody's truth is better than anybody else's truth, according to the postmodern thought. And so it's absolutely wrong for anyone to stand in judgment on somebody else for their belief system or their values. There ain't none of that in the Scriptures. So if it's an issue of sin, obviously there is a sense in which church discipline and these kinds of judgment should take place. Matthew 7, 1. Judge not, lest ye be judged, is the most misunderstood verse quoted today. I mean, you stand up for your convictions and you believe in right or wrong and you believe in black and white and truth and error, and people will immediately start saying, well, judge not, isn't it written in your Bible, judge not, lest you be judged? And they just admit, that's the only verse in the Bible they know. And yet, when the Scriptures addresses that, and when the Lord speaks about that in Matthew 7, obviously He's talking about the issue of Pharisaical kind of judgment, hypocritical kind of judgment, because He goes on to say, before you take the speck out of your brother's eye, take the pole out of your eye first. That's the issue. Don't judge until you've done that. But it's not forbidding all kinds of judgment. My goodness, you'd have to rip out a lot of verses of the Bible to come up with that idea. But here's the critical point. In Romans 14 and in Romans 15, Paul does not have sin in mind. That's what you have to remember. These are not issues of sin. They are gray areas, areas of Christian liberty where genuine believers can differ. And Paul is not necessarily trying to clarify all that stuff. He's just teaching them about their attitude towards one another. But these are gray areas. They are not sinful areas. Now, some Christians believe that everything is black and white. There is no gray. And if you're in that camp, you're going to have problems in the Christian life. You're going to have problems accepting and loving your brethren who differ with you in certain areas that are legitimately gray areas of Christian conscience, areas of where there's liberty of conviction, and we have to learn to accept and love one another. That's what Paul is hammering. Now, why do we need to understand these truths? Because we need to combat a judgmental spirit. And I tell you what, these things are as appropriate today as they are back in the first century. Legalism and licentiousness are alive and well within the body of Christ, I assure you. Remember back in Luke 9? When the disciples saw a guy casting out demons and they came to the Lord and they're all concerned and they say, Lord, we saw a guy casting out demons and we told him to stop because he wasn't following us. He's out there on his own. You know what? What should we do, Lord? I mean, this guy, he's definitely out of it. We need to rebuke him or something. And the Lord turned to him and said, look, leave him alone. Because he who is not against you or against us is for us. But see, there's that attitude. Because someone differs from us and does something a little bit differently than we do, we're real quick to judge them and condemn them and to point out their error and their flaws and just want to carry out all kinds of wrath against them. I remember I was visiting a while back with a Calvinist. So we had agreement there with this guy. I just met him. He's a Calvinist. He was an all-millennialist. Man, this guy's right on, according to my 2 cents. But lo and behold, that dead fly in the perfume bottle of sweet Christian fellowship was that he was a charismatic. Now, how you can mix those three together, I don't know. But God can do anything. But he told me that because I did not believe in the gifts today, and this was several years ago, and because I did not believe in the second blessing, that I was a Pharisee when it came to the Holy Spirit. I mean, we agreed in the doctrines of grace. We agreed in eschatology. But because I was a cessationist when it came to the gifts, he was ready to call me a Pharisee. Well, I felt like telling him that I was awfully sorry that he was born with only half a brain. But I guess the grace of God overcame my natural tendency, for which I am thankful to the Lord. And I tried to respond in love, but I did warn him because he was claiming to get these words of knowledge. You know, the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that. And I tried to warn him that he was probably just hearing his own imagination rather than the voice of the Lord. But this is an attitude where Christians who can have a lot in common, because of those few areas where we differ, we just make each other enemies. And that doesn't honor Christ. So we've got to combat a judgmental spirit. We've got to combat unnecessary division within the body of Christ. And we need to promote love and acceptance. The application of this can be worked out, and we'll try to touch on this some as we work through this material, but it can be worked out on many different issues and many different levels. Interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in chapter 10, Paul takes this same issue, only in the church at Rome it was being manifested in a different way, and there it was eating meat sacrificed to idols. Now you talk about an explosive issue in the mind of Jewish believers, and even Gentile believers, that was one. And so he had to deal with the same basic kinds of things, only a different application. Well, the truth of the matter is that all of us as Christians bring a certain baggage with us from our background, from the things we've been taught, from our upbringing, our personalities, our natural abilities and dispositions. We really are a complex conglomerate of thinking and influences. And although we try to be conformed to the Scripture the best we can, I think in the bottom line, we all have our blind spots. And we all have our issues that are secondary, and they deal with these kinds of issues that we make primary. And it threatens the fellowship and the love and the unity of the body of Christ. The truth of the matter is, I think every one of us here in this room this morning are probably strong and weak in different areas of our Christian life. And what we need to learn is to understand and appreciate the potential explosiveness of these issues and learn rightly how to respond to one another when we don't always see eye to eye on these kinds of issues that can create such sparks and firestorms within the body of Christ. So this is kind of an introduction, and I did go over 10 minutes. But we'll pick this up, Lord willing, next week, and we'll press on and see what we can flesh out as we work through some of these issues. Obviously, the unity that we have together as brothers